You know, I want to just say at the beginning of this, God doesn't always speak to us through these mystical moments where we like in deep prayer and the angel Gabriel comes down and says, thus say the Lord. Sometimes the Lord just speaks to us through really simple ways, especially Sean, because I am a very simple person. I'm not particularly complicated. I like things very easy to understand. And this week I was meeting with somebody for coffee. And as I sat down at the Bootleggers on the beach, it was a beautiful day. There was no wind, which is rare this time of year. And I thought, oh, you know what? Before he gets here, I'm just going to sit. I'm just going to enjoy God's creation. I'm just going to look out. And as I was looking, I thought, oh, you know, I actually need to put my glasses on because I've now got to the stage where these are actually inessential. You know, it's one of the things besides my wallet and my cell phone. When I leave the house, I take my glasses with me. And as I put them on, I saw, but oof, these are kind of smudged and there were some fingerprints on it. And I obviously hadn't done a good job of cleaning it. And as I looked, obviously my vision wasn't great. I couldn't see as clearly as I would have liked to see. So what did I do is I took out my little lappy. I've got a lappy I carry with me and I cleaned it. And as I was doing that, I felt like the Lord just said to me, Sean, this is true of many in my church. Your lens is slightly blurred. And I want to come and bring hope. I want to bring life. I want to speak into this specific thing. And I hope this morning that's what we're going to do. And I hope to help you realize that whilst you might not be of my age or some of the age of the elders in this house, yeah, and when I say elders, I don't mean elders, I mean elderly, where you have had to put a glasses on. At some stage in your life, hopefully it doesn't happen, but it will happen where your view starts to get a little bit dimmer. And all of a sudden, when you're reading things, you have to either start doing this or that. So my wife would constantly, before I got glasses, ask me, have you just got bad news? And I was like, no, I'm just reading my phone. She's like, well, you're frowning. So sometimes when we have a problem with our sight, we don't actually know until someone tells us. And I'm hoping this morning to try and help us, with my heart being that if we can see properly, perhaps we can live rightly. And I want to say to us this, that what we the lenses that we have are not just physical, but they can be mental, they can be emotional, they can be spiritual. And as we look through the world, look at the world through our own filters, it could be through past experiences of pain. It could be through personal pride or things that are within us that we think this is the way the world is. We don't assume or we can't make peace with the fact that it might not be exactly as I see it. There might be fear. There might be things that have happened in your life that have caused you to see certain things in a certain way. I, back in 2000 and something odd, was robbed at gunpoint on a golf course on a Friday afternoon. And a shot was actually fired off and whizzed past me. And the Lord spared me. I didn't know him then, but he spared me. And for a long time after that, if something would fall, if there was a loud noise, it would elicit an immediate fight in me. To the point where actually I had to pray and ask the Lord to deliver me on it. Because what would happen is if the kids would drop something, Connor has been on the receiving end of this, he'd drop something in the house and something would smash, I would immediately go on attack. What are you doing, man? What did you do? But it wasn't actually me. It was just that it was a post-traumatic stress impulse in me that just made itself aware. I'm going to fight now. Because of that feeling. So fear can guide and drive us in a certain direction. And I'm hoping this morning to help us through that. And I want to say to you that one of the first things that we need to have is a very clear lens. I'm going to go through three lenses that I want to help you, and then I'm going to give us examples in the Bible of a good lens and a bad lens. And the first lens I want to talk about is the lens of how do we see God? I don't know every person in here. I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord. I don't know if you're walking with the Lord. So as you sit here this morning, the question I want to ask you that you can ask yourself is, how do I see God? What is the lens with which I view the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I see him as this amazingly kind and generous person that came and lived the perfect life in my place so that I could be reunited to the Father in heaven and I could have eternal life and forgiveness for my sins? Or is he the megalomaniac that seeks to find and pinpoint every one of your sins so that he can send you to hell and punish you for eternity? You see, because you could well be here this morning looking through that lens. Because maybe if you come from a more traditional or even a Jewish background, that's what they do. When the Jews, when they observe the Sabbath, there's some of them that are Orthodox that will count their steps. They'll prepare their meals, everything in full, because I want to be, if I don't meet every letter of the law, my eternal life is in jeopardy. And that is, in light of Jesus, it's not a correct lens of the Lord. As we read through the Bible, we find many, 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 many who have actually done exactly what I'm explaining to you. So I want to start in Exodus 16, verse 2 to 3. And let me just tell you something. How do you guys feel about the Israelites? Does anybody identify with them? I'm talking about the Israelites in the Bible. These dudes. Do we identify with them? Or do we actually go, those Israelites? Dude, get the point, man. And I think I live somewhere in between, because there's sometimes I'm going like, and there's other times I'm going, I so get you. I so understand where you're at. This is one of those moments where I can tell you, if I'm just honest, I can be just like this. So I'm going to give you the scripture and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. So if we can get that up again, please, Anine. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died in the land, died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us here into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now I'm thinking to myself, hold on. First thing is, weren't you in slavery in Egypt? And I don't know how many slaves sit around pots of meat and eat all the food that they want. So suddenly I've been delivered. The Lord has actually taken them out of Egypt. He's protected them against all these plagues that came through. The firstborn of all of Egypt was killed. That's animals included, was dead. The Lord protects them against that. Then he brings them out of Egypt. And as they're coming out of Egypt, the Egyptian people are giving them riches and glory and gold and saying, take it and go. Then they get to the Red Sea and the whole army of Egypt is behind them coming to kill them. And the Lord brings them through an ocean on dry land and then obliterates the whole army. I would think as you look back, you could probably go, like, hey, God's quite faithful, eh? He's actually really good. But what do? They're out there. It's been a couple of days. Their tummy's grumbling and they're grumbling too. It was better for us in slavery. It was better for us there. And they're even lying to themselves because they weren't eating thick pots of meat because there was nothing. They were slaves. Do you see this lens that they're looking through? How they're looking backwards. They're looking back through a lens of being slaves. Lack is my place. I'm a man and woman in a family of poverty. Our God has not saved us. But he saved them time and time and time again. And if they would change their lens, or in the very first place, just be aware of their lens. Could it not have been different? In fact, the Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years, once again, because of a lens problem. Two spies come back and say, this is good to go, man, we can take this land. The rest come back and say, no thanks. They're too big. They're huge in their eyes and ours. And where do we go? Back to the desert for 40 years. It's a lens problem. They're not seeing God rightly. And as a result of that, they suffer. And I'm hoping this morning that I can lift our gaze, that we can see God rightly again. So that if you're in the desert, we can come out and we can go and take possession of the land. That's what God has called us to. The lens of fear and lack caused them to doubt God's love and provision. Later, they get to the promised land and like I say, they say, no thanks, and they carry on. Then that's a wrong lens. So that's not the model. We don't follow that one. This is what we follow. This is my man, David. I can't wait to meet him. I cannot wait to meet David. I just want to sit and chat. Him and I was saying to Beulah earlier, and I so relate with David. He's like this dude that's like out there and he's just killing others and he's a warrior and he's fighting. Why? He's going for it. And the next minute, there he is. He's before the Lord and he's crying, Lord, why so downcast? Oh, my soul, protect me from my enemies. Isn't it so real? Isn't that what we experience in our Christian walk? God breaks through and it's amazing and we're in glory and it's incredible. God, you're the best. And then hard times come and we're woe is me. And David is just like that. But he had a different view. He had a different lens. And the lens I want to talk about for him is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 36 to 37. And this is David, a young boy, going to the king saying, I want to get in a fight. And he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. And I love this. I love this. All of Israel is looking at this giant of a man. He makes Ibn Ezebet look like a child. He's huge. He's intimidating. And day by day, for weeks on end, he comes out and he defies God. And he defies the people of God and says, where's your God? If you're so strong, if your God's so strong, come out and fight me. I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is. And all of Israel cowers before him again until a little boy who in the quiet place has seen that when the bear and the lion came for his sheep, God helped him win against the bear where no one was watching. There was no glory. There was no applause. He won in the silent place and he got a view of God to go, God can do this. And when this man comes up with his giant sword and all the rest of it, and he's screaming and he's shouting, David's like, come on, dude. You don't scare me. I know my God. You see, my lens is very, very clear. I know who he is, and I know who you are, and it's game over, buddy. Let's go. Now, what's so interesting for me when we look at these things is that actually, if you look at the Israelites and David, both of them had previous experiences with God's provision and deliverance. Do you see what I'm saying? David is saved from the lion and the bear. The Israelites from Egypt, from the chariots, from the Red Sea. Manna and quails get rained down upon them daily. They've both had experiences of God's goodness, yet their lenses are infinitely different. Wow. So as you sit here today, do you have experience of God's provision? Last week we did a praise parade here where we had 10 or 12 of us. No one was prepared. It wasn't a sermon. It was, you come up and tell people about what God has done in your life. And we must have spent nearly an hour with people in this congregation testifying to the goodness of God. How many of us took that into our week? How many of us put the glasses of testimony and faith on as we've approached this week? And the giants and the Goliaths that have stood in front of you this week, have you conquered them in faith? Or have we cowered? If you have, it's not a problem. I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to say to you, I know who my God is. And so should you. Because he is the God that can defeat all of these things. The second lens I want to touch on, really trying to be good with my time today, is how do we see the world? What lens do you wear when you look at people that are not in the church? Just take a moment. The people in your workplace, the people at your sports club, at your gym. How do we look at? Here's a challenge. How do we look at the people that we consider to be evil? How do we look at the people that perpetrate murder and rape and death of innocence? I challenge, because when I wrote this, I challenged me. See, there's a whole lot of stuff happening in the Middle East, and there's lots of stories of atrocities and all the rest of those sort of things. How do I feel about the lost? Do I think that they should get their fair share? Should they be punished with hell for what they've done? Or are they like me, deserving of a savior and the grace of God? It's a challenge. And I'm not going to go there in scripture, but in the book of Jonah, we read about just such a man who has this, he has this encounter with the Lord, and God says, Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh, and I need you to go and preach to these people. And let me tell you who these guys are. I just did a little bit of research this week on who they are. So they were described as the Ninevites were people of, were brutal and wicked. They were immoral. They took part in things like temple prostitution, child sacrifice, and infanticide. As you think about that, just think about what that means. Do they deserve to be saved? Do they deserve the grace of God? Or should they actually get the fires of hell because of what they've done? You challenged me, eh? I don't know about you. That challenges me. Because there's a part of me that goes, no, China, get what you deserve. You're killing children. You're wicked. I would never do that. And Jonah goes, no. No, I will not. I'm not going to go and preach to those people. I'm not going to share the gospel with them. I'm not doing it. I'm going the other way. And he has a lens of hatred. He has a lens of pride. Because why has he got pride? Because he's actually forgotten who he was. I know who I was before Jesus. I know who I was. I'm not that person anymore by the grace of God. But I know who I was and I know what I did. And the Lord came and found me. I wasn't on a journey to find Jesus. Make no mistake. I wasn't out there trying to find religion. My life was a mess and he found me. And while I might not have killed children and I might not have done those things, I'm still worthy of punishment, just like they are. Do we look at people with a lens of grace and forgiveness and understand that the lost just don't know Jesus yet? And maybe if we would take the time to love them and to get to know them and try to at least dialogue with them, to share the gospel with them, maybe God would do in them what he's done in us. And maybe there could be church leaders. Maybe there could be evangelists to nations. There could be more Charlie Kirks. There could be more Billy Grahams. There could be more rounded bonkies. And maybe the job, maybe they're in your workplace or in your sports club. You've just never taken the time to talk to them. This is a lens that we need to correct. Let's go to the right lens. And I think of Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus, his lens is crystal clear. He has no obstruction in the way that he sees this lady. And in fact, what he does is he goes the opposite way to Jonah. You see, Jonah ran from what was different from him because he judged and thought he was better. Jesus sees it and goes to it. And he breaks a whole bunch of norms. Excuse me. He broke a cultural norm. The Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't sit around the same fire. They weren't friends. There was a racial thing. They were ethnically different. And there was a gender line. Jewish men did not speak to non-Jewish women alone. It did not happen, especially Samaritan women. Jesus goes against all of those things. And he looks through the lens of love. And he looks at her and he sees her not for who her past was, because he calls that out prophetically. He says, that's who you are. And that's who you were. But he looks way past that. He doesn't see her for what she was. He sees her for what she will be. And he calls that thing out in her. It's a beautiful thing. His lens is a lens of love. His lens is a lens of humility. He doesn't walk in and lord it over and say, do you know who I am? Well, he kind of does, but not in that way. He tries to lead her to an encounter with him rather than just making this thing, look, I am God, and if you know what's good for you, Tess, you will bow your knee right now, or I will send you to hell. He doesn't do that. He comes and he meets her and he gives her words of knowledge and he meets her with grace and understanding and he, in a sense, he lifts her up. And as her lens changes, what happens? She runs and tells everybody else, come and meet this man that's told me everything I've ever done. And a whole village, a whole town comes to the knowledge of Christ through a lens change. Do you see that? Then finally, but not least, how do we view the church? How do we view the body of Christ? What glasses are you wearing when you look at the church? For any of us that have been in the church for any length of time, I say this as plainly as I can. The church is a broken vessel. You know why it's broken? Because I'm in it. And I'm broken. So even if it was perfect until the moment I walked in here, I broke perfection. I'm not perfect. I have my own idiosyncrasies. I have my own insecurities. I have my own lenses with which I view the world. And when I walk into a church, I bring what my lens is in, and I judge the church and its people through my lens. So if you've experienced church hurt, if a leader or a friend or somebody else in the life of the church has hurt you in some place, and if that's happened a sustained amount of times, I mean, I can't imagine why anybody would get hurt in church. It's not like we have an enemy that hates the body of Christ. It's not like we have someone who's trying to break anything that looks like unity, because he knows that if he breaks unity, so does blessing. Have you ever thought about how important your role is in the blessing that resides on this church? Just take a moment to think that. If it's me and Michelle and Donovan, and we're in perfect unity, God says, I'll send a blessing there. And blessing comes, whether it's his presence, his power, his anointing, breakthrough, provision, whatever it is, it comes. And then suddenly, I do something that one of the two of them don't like. And in a moment, blessing gets broken. And that's why the Bible says that we should strive to enter unity. It's not something that just happens. I've got to work for it. I've got to graft. I've got to let Mornay speak into my life and Rian speak into my life. And after we finish the preacher, I go, hey guys, how was it? And they give me some constructive criticism so that I can get better. It doesn't break our unity. It builds trust. How do we look at the church? How do we see it? Are you suspicious and withdrawn? Are you waiting for me or one of the other elders to hurt you? Because every other elder in your life has. Do you know what's happened? You've flunked me. I can't win because you're literally waiting for me to fail. And I tell you what, I will fail because I'm a man, not God. Don't profess to be. Anyone that says he won't fail you is a liar. So how do you view me? What's the lens that you see eldership with? What's the lens that you see your community leaders and the members of your church? What lens are you looking through this morning? I want to show you a lens that's broken in the church. And it's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 22. I want to say to you, God takes this stuff seriously, eh? Listen to the language that Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And let me tell you something. I shudder at the thought of an apostle ever sending me a message like this. Listen to this. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Your meetings do more harm than good. What pastor wants to hear that? Hey, Sean, I have this against you. When you meet, it's actually better that you didn't. You're actually harming the body of Christ. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions amongst you. And to some extent, I believe it. So he's going, I've been with you and I've seen it. Those oaks don't hang with those oaks. That person doesn't talk to that person. These oaks don't do this. I've seen these things. Can you carry on, please? No doubt, there have to be differences amongst you to show you have God's approval. What is he saying? He's saying that if the church is different, that's good. If the people in this church all looked the same, thought the same, dressed the same, and acted the same, that's a problem. Because this is a church for everybody. He's saying, no doubt, there have to be differences between you. So when there's a difference, don't be surprised. Realize this is the church. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. When you don't have homes to eat or drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those with nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Yeah. What's going on here? We have the haves and the have-nots. So the oaks that have plenty, the church is gathered, right? Imagine we get together for a combined community on a Wednesday. And those that have, bring. And those that don't have, come. Okay? So we have those with and we have those without. And the food all gets put at the back. And those that don't have sit in the corner waiting to be invited to the table. And those that do have are chowing and drinking and partying. It's got nothing to do with God. We're just having a jolly old time. This is what's happening in this church. And they're not just drinking, they're getting drunk. So they're doing it in the name of the Lord's Supper. They're doing it in the name of communion. And they're drinking so much wine that they're drunk. And the other guys are sitting starving in the corner. And Paul's going, what is this? This is not church. This doesn't look like Jesus. I have no praise for you here. You think you're better than them, so you won't. Don't we all have things in common? Aren't we all one people? And here's where we go back to a good lens. In Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, if you've been in this church any length of time, you would have heard this 100 times. But why? Because this is the blueprint of New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many signs and wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Can you see the very big differences here? Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Come on. That's the lens we look through. That's how we see this body of believers. Yeah, man, I want to say to us, church, there is a beauty in the fact that we are all so different. There is a beauty in the fact that you and I in the world would probably not have found each other. There's some people here, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, you and I would never have run in the same line. Never. 90% of this church, I probably would have never met you. And yet God goes, you know what? I will demonstrate my glory to the world by taking that guy and that guy and that guy, and I'm going to put them together as an eldership team. A businessman, a youngster who's gone through school and then went into college for Bible stuff and went into the ministry. His story and mine could not be more different. Businessman, pastor, full-time elder. I was 22 years in business and I gave it up. He's never been in business, and he's running a business. Can you see what I'm saying here? So now what do we have in common? Well, we have Jesus in common. That's the lens I look at. So when I consider Anthony, I consider him through the lens of Christ and go, that man, Jesus died for him. And when I look at Ian, it's the same thing. And Yanni, and Sylvia, and Celeste. The Bible says we don't consider anyone according to the flesh. We look through a different lens. What is our lens this morning? I want to then just help us. How do we change this? How do we change our lens? How do we, in a sense, put different glasses on? And it's in Romans 12, verse 2. It's one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is that saying? If we change how we think, we'll actually change how we see. It's very good. It's very good. And it's not as hard as we think it is. Just because the way we see things now, can I tell you that actually as born-again believers, you have been indoctrinated since you were small to think opposite to the ways of God. For many, many years, unless you are a born-again believer, you have served the evil trinity, which is me, myself, and I. Not God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I served me, my needs, my wants, my likes, my time. I do what I want, when I want, and no one gets to tell me what to do. That's the lens we're born in. Who's got young children? Mona, yours too young. A little bit older. Kevin and Kim. Are any of your children, just even when they were a little bit smaller, did you teach them to be selfish? Did you teach them to steal each other's toys? Did you teach them to smack each other when they didn't get their way? So why does it happen? You guys are good parents. Why does that happen? Did you ever think about that? Like, we're born into sin. It's our nature. It's who we are until we get reformed, until we get reborn, until we get recreated in the image of Christ. So if our bodies are like it, our minds are like that too. So don't be surprised when you look through the wrong lens. It's only natural, but we're not called to be natural. We're called to be supernatural. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. This is how we change it. You can't go out of here and go, today, that's it. Mario has decided I'm changing my lens, and you go buy yourself a new pair of lenses, and you're feeling like, hey, you can't do it, Mario. It's not about that. This is not something we do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does in us. And then he does it through us. I can love you because of Jesus, not because of me. And you can follow me because of Jesus, not because of me. Does this make sense? And I want to end with this. It's in Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. I love the Bible, man. It's so rich. It's so beautiful. It's so poetic. And it says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. I mean, it's almost like God knows what he's doing here. He does. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is that saying? That last little bit. That means when the lights are out in the dark of night and there's nobody around you, and all you feel inside yourself is darkness, how dark is it really? That's what that's saying. And I would argue, based on this scripture, that it says that if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Maybe if your life is currently full of darkness, maybe we just need to change your lens. Maybe we just need to let the light in, because once the light comes in, your whole body will be full of light. And suddenly peace and joy and love and patience and kindness and all of the fruits of the Spirit will be the way that I live and breathe and have my being. Is that okay? Man, I tell you, this is so beautiful. It was so life-changing for me. As you look at your life today, what do you see? 32 minutes, I think I did well. Didn't feel like 32, eh? It was fast. So I want to ask you, man, I really do. This is not about a response to me. But as we worship this morning, I was just thanking the Lord for his kindness and his presence. And it felt like we did circle Jericho a few times. And I feel like the walls are ready to come down. But maybe the way that we need to change our lens this morning is actually just to respond to the Lord. Moras, why don't you just come and play something for us quickly? So I want to ask you, there's three lenses that we've spoken about this morning. If you want, just close your eyes. And once again, I really want to, it feels so, can I tell you how this feels this morning? It feels like I'm sitting talking to you in my lounge as a friend, rather than a pastor standing in front talking to a congregation. And I want you to receive it as a friend, as if I was sitting across the table from you, going, Corey, just have a think about this. Is that okay? So our first lens is, how do you see God this morning? What is your viewpoint? What's the first word that you would use to describe God to yourself in your mind? Just be honest. Is your lens clean? Is your eye full of light when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is there a darkness there? Fear, judgment. I feel not good enough. What could he possibly want with me? He can't use me. I'm broken goods. I failed him so many times. How could he possibly love me? And I want to ask you, if you're here and you've identified, hold on, the lens that I'm looking at God with this morning is wrong, then I want to ask you, won't you stand where you are? Not in response to me, but as a physical manifestation to say, God, I want to see you rightly again. I'm asking you to meet me where I'm at. And it's not something to be ashamed of. This is what we read about in Romans 12:2. Be transformed through renewing of your mind. Is there anybody else? Don't miss this moment. Thank you. Thank you. Don't be afraid. This is the house of God, man. Every single one of us has areas of our lenses that are dirty. It's just human. And God wants to break down the walls of Jericho this morning. The second thing I want to say is, and I think this is probably going to reach a lot more of us. How are you looking at the world at the moment? Is it dark? Is it scary? How many of us are saying, Jesus, won't you just come, please? Just come and wrap this thing up. The world and everyone in it is wicked and evil, and to hell with them and to heaven with me. I would understand, and I do understand. The problem is that when we start to judge the world, when we start to want to deliver justice on behalf of God, we put ourselves in His place. That's called idolatry. Anything that puts itself on the throne where Jesus should preside is idolatry. I've put myself in a judgment seat. And if I can be honest with you, I'm standing. Because I've looked at the transgressions of those people that have done terrible things, and I'm going, get him, God. And he says, Sean, remember, I didn't do that to you. Pray for them. The Bible's very clear. It says that we must love our enemies. So I want to ask you, if you find yourself in a place of perpetual anxiety, stress, and fear, if there's judgment and anger towards those that are not in the life of the church, the world, those unsaved, those that don't know God, then you need to stand and repent this morning. And I believe that God says, He says in His Word, He says, repent so that times of refreshing can come. I believe that as we repent, God is going to actually break something off us, and there's going to be this heaviness that's going to lift off us. And we're going to be able to encounter His presence. We're going to be able to encounter His joy and His peace and His patience and His love again, because we're seeing through His lens, and we know that God is a faithful judge and He will judge. But I can't ask Him to judge in a different measure to what He judged me. We're going to get rid of fear and anxiety in this place today. That thing's going to go. And then finally, I want to ask this one. If you're here today and you're looking through a lens at the body of Christ, and I want to say it might not even be this body of Christ. It might be the body of Christ that you've come from or that you were in 35 years ago. And actually, you're looking at the body of Christ and you're going, this thing is broken and dirty, and I actually don't want anything from it, but I know I need to be here. So I'm here out of some sort of funny compulsion to be here, thinking that if I'm here, maybe God will. No. Hold on. God is saying, actually, you have a place within the beloved. I place the orphans in family. And there is desire in my heart for you to come into the life of the church in unity and let go of those things. Because if we don't let go of them, we will always start from pain. So I want to ask, if there's here and you've experienced a lens change to the way you see church and the people in the life of the church, and I want to ask you to stand as well. In response to the Lord. There's many of us that can do this. I can do this. This is probably one of the most important ones. If we can get this right, we're going to attract the blessing of God. If you're here today and you feel disgruntled and angry and disappointed with people in the life of this church, with the leadership in this church, with the leadership of the global church, stand and just let that thing go this morning. Thank you. Stand and let it go. Nothing could be more important. For those of you that are standing, thank you. Just keep standing. For those who aren't, can I ask you just to reach your hands out? Perhaps if you're close to them, just lay your hands on them. Just let's show them. Let's be the church this morning. Let the saints get activated. Please, everybody, just try and find one person. There's people at the back that have responded. If you've responded at the back and you're standing, just raise your hand so they know. I want everybody to have at least one person with them so that we can realize and know that we are not alone in this thing, that we are the body of Christ, that we are friends and brothers and sisters. So Father, as we come to you this morning, we realize, we've seen this morning, you've made it clear to us that our lenses are not clean, our lenses are not sharp, our minds have not been transformed. And this morning we want to come to God and we want to ask you, God, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for looking at you wrongly? Would you forgive us for seeing you as a small, puny, weak God? When you, in fact, are the God that created the heavens and the earth and everything in it with a word. You are almighty, all present, everlasting, no beginning and no end. And this morning, we want to put on the lens of seeing you as you are, Lord Jesus, as the Savior of the world, whose loving kindness draws all men to repentance. Father, where we've judged the world, where we've looked out and we've seen the atrocities that are happening, and it's upset us, and we're crying out to you for the blood of those that have done it. Lord, we want to repent this morning because we know that we too have sinned. We too have fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord, we ask you this morning, would you help us to have hearts that would pray for our enemies, that would pray for them to have encounters with you, God. I pray that those that are committing atrocities would come underneath the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that they would stop what they were doing immediately in Jesus' name. And that they would rush by their hundreds and by their thousands to you. And that we would see revival across the planet as those who are sinners find their God. And Lord, finally I ask for your church, your precious bride. Oh Lord, we so need you. We so need you. We are so broken. We are so confused. We don't know up from down, and we've been abused by the church, and we've been misused by the church, and men have put things on us that you never asked them to do. And I can't repent for them, God. But I ask that we would be able to forgive them. Because I remember the words of Jesus on the cross, and he said, these men physically killed Jesus. You haven't yet been killed by somebody. You haven't yet, because you're still here. But Jesus on the cross, humiliated, tortured, within an inch of his life, and he says these words. And I would ask you, would you say this to me if you need to forgive someone this morning? Would you just say this? Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they did. And in the name of Jesus, I release them from their sin and from the consequence of their sin. And I speak blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon them and their families. And God, if anything I have ever said has released a word curse against them, would you break that curse off their life in Jesus' name? I repent and I want them free. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you feel? Do you feel a bit lighter? Does it feel like the world suddenly has become more bright? I do want to ask this because I don't know every person here. You see, you can come into a church and not be a Christian. You see, I can go and stand in a garage. That doesn't make me a car. We don't become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by sitting in his church. You don't become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ because your parents were pastors, or you grew up in the life of the church. For every single one of us, there's a moment where we declare with our mouths and believe in our hearts and declare with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single one of us has gone through that moment. And Jesus says this, he says that if you will acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So when the people of God are met together and we don't know everyone, the opportunity for you to respond to the gospel must always be given. And I want to say to you this morning that if you're here and you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have never proclaimed it or declared it before men and said, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, I realize I'm a sinner in need of saving, then I want to make an opportunity available for you now. And I want to do it differently to how we normally do it. So I want to say to you that if you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know with absolute certainty in your heart that if you had to leave this place and your life ended, that you would be in his presence, then I want to ask you, please, would you come and speak to me afterwards? I would love to personally pray with you. Not because I'm anything special, just because I feel like this morning that's what God wants me to do. And if that's what he says, I'll do it. Is that okay? So I think as we said, maybe we can just stand. We're just going to sing one short song of praise just to the Lord, to thank him for what he's done and to thank him for what he will still do. Is that okay? Amen? We
crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. You are high, you're high and lifted up. Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. We thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came, and you gave amazing grace. We thank you for this life, Lord. We thank you for your nail-pierced hands. You washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace. Seated on the throne, we crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. You are high, you're high and lifted up. Son of God, the darling of heaven, crucified, worthy is the